Come now to worship God and the hearing of His Word preached. So if you would, turn in a copy of the Word of God to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. With our Bibles open before us, let us ask Him for the help by which alone we may hear His Word rightly. Lord, we came into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. We're by nature children of wrath, unable to hear, unwilling to respond. And yet you, who are rich in mercy, by that great love with which you love us, you are the one who gives your Holy Spirit to make us alive together with Christ. And so by His life, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us now to hear your word well. Help also your servant that what is said would be so exactly submitted to your words on the pages of Scripture that the preaching of the word of God would indeed be the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. These are God's words. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Who is the message, especially of verse 24, for? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Is this what Adam did? No, it's not. I see good heads shaking. We're learning how to respond a little bit. Of course not. He didn't have a father and mother, did he? Sort of had a father, right? We recognize that. Even one of Jesus' genealogies says the son of Adam, the son of God. But he did not have father and mother to leave. This is obviously an application for those who first received this, and not just those who first received this, who would have been the Jews at the time of Moses, who was the one by whom the Lord gave us these very words, but all of the descendants of Adam. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, it's interesting that verse 24 precedes verse 25, isn't it? Doesn't it seem like it could have been more natural to go from verse 23, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It seemed like it might have been more natural to finish with Adam and Eve, who isn't Eve yet, by the way, Adam and his wife. I've been trying to say Adam and his wife. Sometimes I slip and I give her name ahead of time. Doesn't it seem more natural to finish with them and then go to the application? But the application is really picking up on the man and woman covenanting together. Covenanting together and in this glorious display of the covenant of works. And as we heard last week, and remember, verse 24 is about sinners, isn't it? By the time you get to someone leaving father and mother, we've already fallen. And so this glorious display of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace modeled and displayed in the marriages of sinners who are redeemed by grace. That is exactly following the thought of verse 23. And then the hope then is that the verse 23 way is how Adam and his wife originally got to a verse 25 life together, fellowship with one another, not being ashamed before one another. And then verse 24, in application of the covenant of grace, and we'll hear about that in a moment, is the way that we, in our marriages, get to the kind of fellowship that verse 25 is describing, where a husband and his wife may be unashamed, even though sinners now. Adam and his wife, unashamed because not sinners at all. Nothing to be ashamed about. But we must follow a verse 24 procedure in all that it's going to be saying within the context of this passage and within the context of Scripture as a whole, in order that our own marriage would be an unashamed marriage by God's grace to each of us in Jesus Christ, and God's grace in the husband toward the wife, and the wife also being gracious toward her husband with the grace of Christ. So that's what's set before us, the procedure outlined in verse 24, and then the greatness and the glory of an unashamed fellowship in marriage that verse 25 is, and something for which there cannot be apart from the gospel. Absolutely impossible, except for two forgiven by God's grace and the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus people. A forgiven by God's grace husband and a forgiven by God's grace wife are the only creatures on this earth now that can have the unashamed fellowship that is described in verse 25. And we'll consider the place of that unashamed fellowship in the first two chapters of Genesis as a whole. So first then, the procedure. And the procedure that we see before us in the text this morning is one first, when a man and a woman are aiming at having a grace-sustained fellowship in their marriage, is clean break. Clean break. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And in the second place, a clinging commitment. A clinging commitment. He must be joined to his wife. And then finally, a communion of life, a union and communion or fellowship of life. The two shall become one flesh. So in the first part, procedure to follow, we've got a young Christian man, or maybe an old Christian man. It's all right for the old to marry and remarry as well, praise God. We've got the Christian man, and he has found one that is exactly corresponding to him. So, you know, not just has her name on the roll somewhere, but she too, like he, knows herself to be a sinner, rejoices in God having saved her through Christ, loves his word, wants to submit to his word and everything. When she hears something from a text and of Scripture and sees that it is so and it's different than she's been thinking, she repents and just wants to live her whole life as an act of gratitude towards God and love and service to him. That's what it means to be equally yoked. Equally yoked does not mean they both got their names on the roll somewhere. A lot of folks who've got their names on the roll that have different minds and hearts towards God ain't going to be able to do the clinging commitment and especially the communion of life, this fellowship of life, if you don't have the same experience of the grace of God that is the story of your life. And everything else belongs to that, that he is the first relationship, and everything else falls in line with that. So, clean break, clinging commitment, communion of life. Now, verse 24 is very shocking, because it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. Interesting. It could have said his parents. Could have just said his father, since one of the reasons for this is that in order for him to exercise a true and free headship over his wife, who obviously must leave her household in order to have a new head. She grew up as a daughter with her daddy as the head of her household. It could have just said, leave his father, right? And that would really drive home this covenant head stuff and help make the covenant point again. But this father and mother phrase is very, very important in the life of Israel at this point, who has been led out of Egypt by Moses to a mountain. And on that mountain, there were words spoken, and then they, and the only words that they heard after they heard them, they said, you know what? It's pretty terrifying to actually hear all those words ourselves, Moses. We've got a great idea. You go up the mountain, you listen, Moses, in our place. And Moses then starting, God presenting him to us as a pattern of what a mediator is like, a covenant mediator. And we start to see a picture of Jesus there. But before that, they did hear some words. And what words especially had they heard? It's actually called the 10 words, although he's referring to each saying as a word. What are the 10 words? We more commonly call them the 10 commandments. And the first commandment that we really hear a lot of in our lives, if our parents are not provoking us to wrath, but bringing us up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we hear over and over and over and over, Mommy said no, and you don't belong first to mommy, you belong to God. And he says, honor your father and your mother. This is huge. One of the 10 words that God spoke, first commands, or the first commandment probably for almost all of us that we have heard over and over and over again in our lives. Honor your father and mother. 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 There's no expiration date on it. You keep honoring your father and mother, but then God comes and he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. You say, well, that's kind of drastic. That's kind of shocking in the light of the Ten Commandments, in the light of which people first received this instruction. You know, someone else said something very shocking to the same idea. Who is it who said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ said that, didn't he? And as we've been hearing, Jesus and his bride in the covenant of grace, one of the primary, or now for us on this side of the fall, and particularly this side of the finished work of Christ on earth, the primary model for our marriages. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean that you are to actively treat with contempt and opposition and murder your mom and dad and husband or wife and your children and your brothers? Of course not. What he is saying is that to come to him, you cannot add relationship to him as one among many. That your relationship with him is going to, in a sense, end all of those other relationships and start them in a different way. Not that you actually go through that as a procedure. But the relationship with Jesus Christ rewrites all other relationships in our life. Such that if there is any contradiction, or there is any tension or difficulty between your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with your parents, which do you choose? your relationship with Jesus. If you have a difficulty, your husband wants you to do something, or your wife wants you to do something, and it is against Jesus Christ, whom do you oppose? Whom do you choose? You oppose even your spouse, and you choose Jesus. If your children plead ever so pitifully to let them continue living in this way that is leading them away from Jesus Christ, and if the world tells you that disciplining them is against your children and you have to choose between your child and what he says is good for him and what Lord Jesus says to do with him, you choose Jesus. And don't you worry. If the child is wicked enough and has been permitted to talk that way, you'll hear a whole lot of, "You hate me!" Very manipulative and wrong. The first way a parent is going to love you, dear children, is to love Jesus. So clean break, this leave father and mother, is something that has the same kind of relationship rewriting effect. This is actually something that many do not do very well. Yes, a young man leaves his mama in, physically, leaves her house, which is becoming frighteningly less common an occurrence in our culture. But the young man leaves his mom in his house. But he is still divulging his heart to her, sharing his life with her. He is going to make sure to call her about every joy and every grief. You know what? Take a couple years off and go back to calling your mama later. Call her on some big ones, or have your wife call mama and share it with her and share through her that way. But your wife has got to become first. And every other relationship needs to be rewritten according to your relationship with your wife. Same thing, young ladies. Same thing, young ladies. You're going to have to make a clean break in your former relationships. Don't go running home every time your husband is going to be gone on a business trip, or you're feeling a little homesick, so you're going to go home and be with mama for a few days. You just stop that right there. You're feeling a little homesick, then spend extra time with your husband and figure out a way together to reinforce to one another that this is your home. Let him comfort you. Hide under his arm and on his chest. Avail yourself of that new first relationship that God has given you. And rather than make that leaving less of a clean break in a way that kind of holds that relationship in tension with this new one in an unhealthy way, leave father and mother. Clean break. Now, in order to do this, we need to be prepared to do it. Listen, if it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, then at the point at which they start to follow this process, whom do they not have anymore? Father and mother, right? But if they haven't already learned this wholehearted devotion to Christ that rewrites all of their other relationships so that they're prepared to think about their new relationship to their spouse in a way that rewrites all of their other relationships, are they going to be able to as soon as they leave their father and mother? If they haven't already learned how to keep covenant and be joined to one another out of a resolved covenanted commitment, if they hadn't learned that ever in their life, they're going to be able to all of a sudden think about that and practice that for the first time, just 0 to 60 and I don't know what's fast anymore, 2 point something probably now. Are they going to be able to do that if they hadn't learned it yet? No. Are they going to be able to model their communion of life, this shared life that we have with Jesus, and now is the pattern for a shared life with my spouse? Are they going to have that shared life with Jesus all of a sudden in order to get married if they hadn't had it before? No. So, because the first part is clean break, leave your father and mother, what do father and mother need to be doing the whole time they have them? We need to be teaching our sons and daughters how to follow this process, and particularly teaching them and modeling for them and training them in interacting with Christ in this way the whole time they are in our households. Because if they follow the biblical model, as soon as it comes time to put it into practice with their spouse, where will they be? They'll be gone. We'll have missed our chance. I mean, don't let it be the first time, you know, your daughter comes and says, "Oh, you wouldn't believe what he wanted for breakfast, and I didn't do it right, and he said it was fine anyway, but I know it's not fine." And you say, "Honey, Genesis 2:24, you got to make a clean break and go find your comfort in him," click. You got to teach her beforehand. That click ain't going to go very well, is it? If she doesn't know that this is God's design for her marriage, and that starting out well in order to be joined in this covenanted commitment and have this wonderful Christ and us imitating one flesh fellowship of life, that she's got to make a clean break. We've got to be, because it starts with the clean break, because it starts with leaving father and mother, that's a cue to us, isn't it? You know, all these churches, I know it's a little bit different, but it's the same kind of thought that's implied here in the text as we draw it out of the text. You know, all these churches that, you know, they got the statistics about kids who leave the faith, and they say, "Oh man, we got to stick a worldview class in our 11th grade curriculum." After the children have been taught to think like the world thinks and love what the world loves and do what the world does and their whole life long, and you think you're going to, right before they go out the door, give them a class about how to compare worldviews, and you're not going to lose them? No, they need to live all day, every day, before the face of God, right from the womb, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, because we're sinners and that affects everything. And we don't just distrust how the world thinks, we distrust how we think until it is brought in submission to what the Bible says, because our hearts are deceptive above all things and desperately wicked, unknowable and unfixable. And only God can do something about that. And he has done something about that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust with him, trust in him, and that trusting in him means a walking with him all day long, every day, from his word, and there's no substitute. Because there ain't no 1, 2, 4, 8 hours a week that you can spend at church and undo failing to live that way all day, every day, the rest of your 168 hours a week. Well, if you want your children to have good marriages, and we want our children to have good marriages, don't we? Then that is going to start the same way. The all day, every day relationship with Jesus Christ that just happens to be, as we're seeing, not just this covenant commitment. That was Luke 14:26, by the way. I think that's in the outline if you've got an outline. Not just in this clean break, but these covenant commitments, they're all patterned. This process, clean break, covenant, clinging commitment, communion of life, they're all patterned after our relationship with Christ. So we have got to start while they are still with us. And if they are devoted to Christ and everything else seems to go wrong with their marriage, you know what they're going to do? Out of devotion to Christ, they will follow him in a hard situation. She will submit to her husband as unto the Lord. She may have the least worthy husband ever to submit to, but she's got that devotion to Christ that he worked in her through through his discipline and his instruction in your home, by your hand, on your lips. And if in his providence a man is deceptive to you and deceptive to daddy and deceptive to everybody else, and she ends up married to him and he is a hard man, disobedient to the word, she has got that devotion to Christ, which is higher still. And same for him. If he ends up in a difficult situation and he has got that devotion to Christ and she is nothing at all what it seemed that she would be, he will love her as Christ loved the church, whom he found not with a whole lot of promise, having up until this point appeared to be a great match for him, but whom he found dead in her trespasses and filthy in her wickedness. And he loved the church and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her by the washing of water with the word. And if your son ends up husband to a difficult wife, if he has grown learning the procedure ain't going to make every marriage perfect. It's what the Lord says to do. And sometimes we do what the Lord says to do and the immediate results are not what we had expected. You don't say, oh Lord, you thought that would work, but you got it wrong. I'll try something else. You say, Lord, you are God and I am not. And you are doing right in this situation. And this is what you have told me to do. And that is right in this situation. And give me grace and carry me along. Clean break, leaving father and mother, it needs to be done. And it reminds us that this needs to be taught and trained in our home from childhood. I heard one of you, I can't even remember who it was now, talk about how you've been taking these sermons and making application to your kids, and your kids are like, why are you telling us this? We're not getting married anytime soon. And one good answer is, because the Lord is still telling me this, and I'm still learning and growing in it, and I want you to have as much of a head start as possible. All right, so clean break. Procedure number one, procedure number two, or number two part of the procedure, clinging commitment. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Be joined to his wife. For the man to be joined to his wife, the idea is that they are now tied together forever. What God has joined together, the Lord Jesus says, in making application of this text, let no man separate. Okay, so he quotes verse 24. Jesus quotes verse 24, and then he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And Jesus is using, you remember last week, or if you can't remember last week, you can download the sermon. Shamelessly continue plugging the rehearing and meditating upon of the preaching of the Word of God. When Jesus says what God has joined together, he's highlighting for us that marriage is a covenant of God. That when a woman is unfaithful to her husband, like the loose woman in Proverbs, she is breaking the covenant of her God. That when a man is treacherous with his wife and does not deal with her according to the understanding that 1 Peter 3 says, Malachi 2 tells us that he is not dealing with her according to their covenant. Okay, so Jesus takes the phrase, be joined to his wife, and says, this is a joining that God does. This is a covenanting, clinging commitment. When you covenant with someone, you're saying, I am going to be joined to you in this way, according to this agreement, You have made these promises. This is your part that I understand that you are going to keep. I have made these other promises. This is my part that I'm going to keep. And neither of us can break this. Now, if it is a divine covenant, a biblical covenant, where God is the primary party, and if either side breaks it, God is the primarily aggrieved party in that covenant, in that relationship, so that when someone is unfaithful in their marriage, they are first offending and sinning against God, and second, their spouse. Okay, so. So Jesus interprets this and applies it, and is always helpful when the Lord Jesus has, or somewhere else in the scripture, the Holy Spirit has made application and interpreted the text for you. And he says, be joined to your wife. He says, this is a covenanted commitment. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means till death do us part. That means you may not choose to exit this marriage. It has to be broken by the other one. This is what Jesus says when he says, you may not divorce for any reason but adultery. Okay, and we include separation as similar. Breaking the marriage covenant. Taking the one and separating them instead to two. Whether this comes by adultery joining to another, or whether it comes by separation. You know, there have been many who have been abandoned by a husband or wife. And in that case, it is just as if the husband or wife has died. Right? You ask, well, what do you do in cases of physical abuse? Church used to be in a place where they could count on the civil authority more or less to punish, even corporally, something that only we in the history of mankind have done away with for about a century or so, there is nothing now that the church can do, physically speaking, or count on physically speaking. If a wife needs for her physical well-being or for her children's physical well-being to separate, that is a case of abandonment. Okay, even though the wife is the one who is physically moving, right? She had to run, but it's still abandonment. Because he made it dangerous for her to stay. Okay, we can go over more details if you have applicational questions. But that's a brief outline of the seriousness of to death do us part, of covenanted commitment. Now there are analogies in our other covenants. There are two important ways, at least these two important ways, for us to train our children in keeping covenant before they get married. The first is our own marriage. Don't you ever let one of your children or anyone or anything else other than devotion to Christ, like we heard earlier, pit you against your wife, men, or you against your husbands, ladies. This is not just presenting a united front. No, you want to present a united front, middle, and back. They need to know that mom and dad are devoted to one another in a promise that they made, a covenant that they made before God, that they are going to be for one another and against everyone else if it has to be. But they're going to be for one another for the rest of their lives, that they are joined together, that they don't even consider breaking that promise or anything that tends toward it. That who they were before is gone, that they are now one flesh with one another, and that they are willing to make all kinds of sacrifices themselves. They see dad always setting things aside that he would have preferred in order to love and serve their mama better. They see mama always cheerfully doing what she knows is going to help and please her husband, even though knowing mama well enough, they know that there's a half a dozen other things she might have wanted to do, or a completely different way that she might have wanted to do this. But they see that covenanted commitment that was made on one day, some decades in the past, still carrying force, and that there's never a thought that they would ever leave one another. You say, well, that doesn't sound realistic. Well, that is actually the way it was, not even just for confessing, professing Christians, but in our country's culture, the idea of no-fault divorce would have been thought to have come from the pit of hell or from some pagan nation that needed missionaries to go there. Even if I'm not a Christian, we got to send missionaries there. At least they will provide them some quote-unquote civilization. You know, we didn't just start messing up marriage in the 60s. Well, we did a whole lot of damage in the 60s and ever since. But the increase of the independence of the one from the other. And not just women going out and being independent and forging their own public identity and persona separate from their husbands. But husbands making an idol. I hate the overuse of that word. But making it one of the main goals in their life to advance themselves so that they get married to their work or married to their reputation or married to their enjoying whatever they have been able to purchase because they worked so hard. You know, it's been at least 150 years in the making now in our culture. Don't let it be 18, 20, 27 years in the making in your child's life by the time they say, I do. And children, you decide right now, you're going to learn what a covenant commitment means. Hopefully by watching mom and dad, if your mom and dad aren't like that, pray for them that they would be. But there is someone who is like that. Who? Who keeps all of his covenant commitments to you and has kept them, even shedding his own blood for you. The Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace made between God and us in Him. And He is the great covenant keeper. And He has given you another covenant that you make in order to join yourself, to publicly identify yourself with Him. How do you publicly identify yourself with Him? Is it like a recruiting commitment? You tweet, I'll be taking my talents to Tuscaloosa. No, it's not like a recruiting commitment. Just look at them all flipping and flopping and whatever school gave me the illegal money under the table most recently. You don't identify with God by tweeting, I belong to Jesus, 100. You identify with Christ by identifying yourself as part of His bride on earth. Jesus didn't say, I will build my disconnected army of people who display covenant commitment to me in their own individual fashion. He said, I will build my church. And the word for church means assembly. It means those who are gathered together. It means those who are joined together. Now, we had a whole series on membership and shepherding and all of that. We can talk about it more. But our children, praise God, and this is the way He talks about them in the Bible, and we're not going to be more clever than God. Our children are members of the church already. They may not have professed their public commitment to the covenant, but they are in covenant with him. So that if they don't come to a place where they profess, if they don't come to a place where they identify and they take the vows, they're covenant breakers. They're already in covenant with him, and we are to teach our children what commitments the Lord has put us under obligation to as part of the church. Teach them to be committed to coming. Teach them to be committed to worshiping well. Teach them to be committed to their own personal devotional life and their own genuine dealing with God from the heart. Because when his people aren't like that, it causes covenant transgression against God. Remember Achan? A couple weeks ago, and Joshua, and what happened to all of Israel for his sake. And then what happened not just to him, but to his family on his account. So not only are we to model covenant commitment to them, we're to teach them covenant commitments. And we've got a great place to do that already in their being in covenant with God in his church. So clean break. Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother, clinging commitment, be joined to his wife, communion of life. The two shall become one flesh. Means now that they're always a part of one another. Husband, you are never just yourself now. Everywhere you go, whether you're at work or whether you're out with the guys or whatever it is you do, sporting event that you couldn't bring her to. Wives, go to sporting events, learn to cheer. You are the husband of your wife everywhere you go. There is no pause button for your being one flesh with her. How do I know that? Because this is exactly what 1 Corinthians 6 uses when it's talking to us about why we can't commit adultery. Why we must not give ourselves to any sin. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the apostle says, you may be one flesh with your wife, but you're also one spirit with Christ. If you are one spirit with Christ, if you have been joined to Jesus in this shared fellowship of life, that's what he's saying. So you can't join yourself physically to a prostitute. You can't sin even against your own body because you're joined to Jesus. You can't put your relationship with Jesus on pause in order to sin. You can't put your relationship with Jesus on pause in order to have a different purpose for your life right now, or to live your life according to different rules right now, or to desire as the desire of your life different pleasures right now. You never put that on pause because you have a shared life, a fellowship. That's what the word koinonia means, a sharing. And if you use it just in the abstract, it especially means a sharing of life, a sharing of existence, sharing of purpose, sharing of pleasure. That you don't have these things separate from Christ anymore. So you must not allow yourself any kind of sin. So also a husband and wife are to be for one another and inclining their hearts toward one another, learning more and more to pursue the same purposes together and enjoy the same pleasures together, have the same way of thinking together. This takes a lot of communicating. And it doesn't just take compromise. It takes both being 100% submitted to Christ. You don't come to the table like arbitration as a husband and wife, seeing who's willing to give up what, and we'll come to an agreement that we can both grit our teeth and shake our hands. That's not one flesh. That's not fellowship. Now, The one place where we see that one flesh on display is in the physical joining together of the husband and wife. And we want to say, oh, they were both naked and not ashamed, and we giggle. Why? Shame on us for giggling. The reason we do that and they didn't is we're sinful and they weren't. Isn't that the point in verse 25? They didn't have sin. He wasn't worrying about what she would see if she saw all of him. And that's not just talking about physically. Yes, physically is a reminder of that, an example of that. And the fact that God created that to be so enjoyable from a physical standpoint as a testimony to what it is like for a husband and wife to be known as well as humanly possible by one another, to be exposed. And the husband is not worrying about what his wife is going to see if she sees all that he really is. And the wife is not worrying about all that the husband is going to see if she sees all that he really is. Why? How? For Adam and Eve is because there was no sin. What about for us sinners? Only possible if we have been forgiven by God, the grace of Jesus Christ, his righteousness counted as our righteousness, his obedience counted as our righteousness, his sacrifice having put away our sin, and we are first and foremost before him, and then secondly, extending that grace to our spouse. And extending it in a way that keeps no record of wrongs, always gives the benefit of the doubt, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things, is patient and kind. Does that sound like anything to you? You must have a gospel saturated marriage. Not just meaning you both know the gospel and repeat it every day, but that you are not afraid of what anyone else thinks of you, especially your wife or your husband, because you are clinging to Christ, and he who knows you better than they ever will has already given himself for you and forgiven you, such that you are seeking to serve him by loving and forgiving them as well as possible. Don't you dare sit there with the arms of your heart crossed and say you're waiting for them to say they're sorry. Because Christ has already forgiven you everything. Now, that is not saying that there aren't consequences in relationships. Without holding on to bitterness. See, one of the problems is we use the word forgiveness in two different ways. Without holding on to bitterness, there may yet be consequences. If he or she has proven untrustworthy repeatedly, you can't just trust them. But you can release the hurt and put away all bitterness while grieving over them and having that pain comforted in Christ. One of the worst things in our culture is that we try to have that one flesh joy of being exposed with our spouse, with those who aren't our spouse. And rather than have it as a celebration of how the gospel has made a man and a woman willing to come together and forgive one another and be joined and have this shared life together, we've turned it completely upside down in our culture, and we made it a celebration of how mischievous anybody wants to be, and don't you dare tell me that it's wrong. You must not ever consider the physical part of marriage apart from the covenanting, the clean break, the clinging commitment, the fellowship of life. If you don't have that clean break and that covenant and that fellowship, there is no one flesh. And trying to do it is sinning against what God makes the climax of creation and the climax of the covenant of works. Finally, back to the end of day six. We thought we finished day six, a month and a half ago. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And the Lord gives them some instructions together. And then he says, and he saw God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening, then there was evening, and then there was morning, day six. The fellowship of a man and his wife in display of God was the climax of the creation week. And the fellowship of a redeemed man and a redeemed woman in their covenanted marriage is the climax of the display of Christ in our homes. This is not just something that will be the joy of your life. It will be. Having a blessed marriage like this for 10, 20, God give us all 73 years. This will be a joy of your life. But not just because it's the joy of your life, because it's one of the primary places in all of the fallen creation that the Lord displays his new creation in Jesus Christ. What people of grace look like. It is not good for a man to be alone. But even if you get married and have a great marriage to your earthly spouse, the greatest question is, will you be alone for eternity? We've been hearing all along these last several weeks, this is all patterned after Christ and his church. If the man and his wife in this fellowship in which both are sinless and totally accepting of one another is the climax of creation, is not Jesus and his bride, whom he has now perfected forever and ever, is that not the climax of redemption? Is the wedding supper of the Lamb not that to which we strain, toward which we strain as we look forward to it? Will you be there as part of his bride? Not just do you have the tools from trusting in him to have a good marriage now, but will you be joined in that fellowship with him forever? That's the great question of your life, married or not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how rich it is and how when we pay attention, we find the connections that you have made in interpreting it for us yourself. We thank you for giving us these Lord's days to come apart and not just hear things from you, but even to spend time with you and have this fellowship with you in your worship and in your word. We pray that you would use it as the heavenly husband to bathe your bride, and that you'd be cleansing us from every spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We pray for the marriages that we have already in this congregation, that you would grow us in our display of and enjoyment of the covenant of grace between Christ and his church. We pray for the future marriages that are represented in this congregation, particularly for fathers and mothers, that you would help us in teaching and training our children, that they would be ready to follow this procedure, this pattern for these glorious fellowship by grace marriages that we hope to see each one of them in. Lord, bless your word and keep working in us by it, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.